Give you praise, oh God, we magnify your name. We lift you up, oh God. How wonderful his ways. What a good God, and how worthy of praise. Thank God for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost here this morning already. God's already changing lives and transforming. We are so thrilled to see Sister Anita Cummins in the house today. She's been very sick for a long time. And then Sister Willadine Nichols is in the house. And we love and appreciate both these ladies. And so glad to see them here today. Frank Corey said that old age was a dirty joke, a bad trick. What did he say, Jim? Dirty trick. That's what he said. And there probably some amens in the house. We're going to press on into a study this morning in the book of Revelation. We're going to be reading in chapter 13. Appreciate Brother Jermaine filling the pulpit in a wonderful way on Wednesday evening. And just a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. This study this morning is primarily chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, which is on the Antichrist system. Tonight we'll be in chapter 14, and there's a wonderful launching point there for a discussion of the rapture or the first resurrection. And we'll be working on the first resurrection tonight. The coming of the Lord, the rapture, the great and terrible day of the Lord, all of that being pretty much simultaneous, the same event. But this morning, Revelation 13 and 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. This is John on the Isle of Patmos in a vision, a revelatory vision, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth were as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. If you love his word today, let's give him praise as you're seated. Let's give him glory and honor and thank him for his word. We praise you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house. We praise you for the privilege of understanding and knowledge in the word of God today. And everyone said amen. So John is standing upon the seashore here, and he is seeing further vision. He's seeing something from the last days or from the end time. And we are going to explore this today. This beast that he's seeing is a multinational system. It's a conglomerate of nations. It's first revealed in the book of Daniel, and we see it there. Those animal symbols are separate in the book of Daniel. And now they are a conglomerate, and they are, at the time of the end time, they are in unity. They are in a union together. And this is in fulfillment in our day. This is fulfillment in 2017. And so we're going to make our way through here. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, on his heads the name of blasphemy. The sea, and you could go to Revelation 17 and identify this. In these images, the sea is peoples and tongues and nations and kindreds. So this is something that's rising up out of the people. And he said, I saw this beast rise up, and he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and the names of blasphemy. Well, to understand these animal images in the book of Revelation, you have to go to the book of Daniel, where they originate. Daniel and Revelation are separated by centuries, but they are together in much of the apocalyptic vision that we find in both of these books. In Daniel chapter 7, we first come across these animal symbols and their significance. In Daniel's chapter 7, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Wind in the scriptures, always a type of the spirit. And so you have this tumult or tumultuous activity in the spirit, and they are striving upon the great sea. And again, the sea, the multitude of waters, is a type of the people of the earth. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Now in the book of Revelation, they're all together as one great creature. But in the book of Daniel, they are separate, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the first that he sees is a lion with eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings are ripped out of the back of the lion, and they are set on their feet, and they become like a man, and a heart, like a man's heart, was given to those eagle's wings. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so as we see this, we've got a lion with eagle's wings, a bear, and a leopard with 4 heads, and it also has wings, and then a great and terrible beast that's almost impossible to identify or to describe to us. And as we make our way through that 7th chapter, we get a time frame in Daniel. Daniel gives us a time frame, and it brings us all the way down to the end of this time that you and I are living in. It it brings you down to the time where God is enthroned and the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, it is said like this: I beheld till the thrones were cast down, or the kingdoms of the earth come down. Now that is a continual theme throughout the book of Daniel. In an earlier vision, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it's about Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And in that discussion, Daniel said, you watched until a stone was taken and it struck the image at its feet, and all of those images, features were crushed into dust, and it blew away off the earth's face. No place was found for it. That is the destruction of all the empires of the world. Everything man has built, all of the great empires, all the great historical empires, they will be turned to dust. Every great city is going to be turned to dust. Everything in this world is going to pass away. That becomes not only a continual theme in the book of Daniel and in Revelation, but all throughout the Word of God. The world will pass away with a fervent heat. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. And so our hope and our safety is in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you're going to lay up treasure, lay it up in heavenly places where moth and rust cannot corrupt. So Daniel says this: I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. That's God, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. And then into verse 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is biblical imagery for the coming millennial, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. Jesus is coming back. We all know that. Even the Muslims believe that Jesus is coming back. But he's coming back to take over, and he's coming back to destroy all the kingdoms of the world, and he's coming back to establish his rule in Jerusalem, and that will last for 1,000 years. That's an Old Testament promise. It's something the Jews were looking for at the time of Jesus. It's what we call the millennial. So the vision here in chapter 7 of the lion and the bear and the leopard and the great beast, those visions run all the way down to the time of the establishing of the kingdom of God in the earth. So we know that it's coming to a place in time where we are living. It's not some long ago ancient prophecy having to do with people from eons ago, but it's having to do with us right now. So as we look at this, we seek explanation. Well, Daniel did the same thing. In verse 15 of Daniel, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You feel like that sometimes when you're reading the book of Revelation. And I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so do we. We look for answers in these apocalyptic books. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, or if you would, they are kingdoms, or in modern terminology, they are nations, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so as we're getting into this, we're going to be talking about nations and kingdoms and the symbols of those things and what those kingdoms are doing in the earth, what the devil is doing in the earth. But every now and then you'll get a little nugget just like this little nugget that we just read. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. He keeps dropping you these little hints. Even though these things are going to take place, the church is going to be your refuge. The kingdom of God is going to be the thing that stands. When the dust settles, the only thing left is going to be those that are standing on the word of God. Verse 20, 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, shall be diverse from all kingdoms. It'll devour the whole earth, tread down, break in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He'll be diverse from the first. He'll subdue 3 kings. He'll speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And this shall be given unto his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. This is Daniel leaves for 3.5 years. You're going to see that time frame mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. 1,260 days, or 40 and 2 months, or here in Daniel, a time, times, and the dividing of time. It all indicates 3.5 years, which is the end of the 7 years of tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So again, he's saying, now these things are going to happen, but don't be worried about these things. We're going to have a ride through all of this, but the kingdom of God is going to stand strong, and everybody that is in it. Now, in the book of Revelation, and in actual time today, the beast that we're reading about, separate beast, lion, bear, leopard, horrible beast in the book of Daniel, diverse from one another. In the book of Revelation, they're in conglomerate. They are in some sort of a union. And so in the book of Revelation, verse 2, 13 and 2, and the beast, singular, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his great power and his seat and great authority. So one of the first things you would want to ask is, as you see these images and you see the time frame offered you by Daniel that indicates that these creatures will be in the earth at the time of the coming of the Lord, then we are there. We would anticipate these nations being in the earth in our time, in this contemporary setting. And so is there a nation in the earth today that has the animal symbol of a lion? And does that animal symbol of a lion, or does that nation have association with eagle's wings that were torn out of it and then set independently on their own feet as their own entity? And the first thing we think about there is obviously Great Britain. The animal symbol of Great Britain is a lion. And in Daniel's description of it, that lion had eagle's wings, but the wings were torn out. Is there a nation in the earth today that came out of Great Britain that has the animal symbol of an eagle? Well, there is. And it's very clear. And that those wings were torn out and set upon their feet independent of the lion. The origins were in the lion, but they came out, and now they're independent, and then stood upon their feet, and a heart was given them like unto a man. Well, there are two primary symbols of the United States of America. One is an eagle, and the other is a man with a little white goatee, and he's pointing at you, and he's saying, Uncle Sam needs you. And both of those symbols are included in this ancient, circa Daniel, prophecy. There are two other animal symbols in this discussion. One is a bear. Is there a major nation of geopolitical power in the earth today that has the animal symbol of a bear? And we understand that, especially those of you that were raised during the Cold War. We know that. We understand that. And so the second animal there is, in fact, in the earth today and is a player. Not only in this study today, but as we've read and studied in Ezekiel chapter 38, we find that Ezekiel's prophecy of 2,600 years ago is coming to pass in the Middle East right now. And Russia is there, just like Ezekiel said, and Iran or Persia is there, just like Ezekiel said. And for the first time in my lifetime, Russia has a physical military presence Syria. They're down in the Middle East, not in a surrogate sense anymore, but now they're there for real themselves. And this is a major development, not only in military or geopolitical sense, but also in prophetic sense, because Russia, which is Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal, they are down in the Middle East right now. So the stage is set. And Daniel and Revelation says that at the time of the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a nation that has the animal symbol of a bear. And you know, it's not, and I hate to mention another nation that would be of no value or no weight in this discussion, you know, but like Rwanda is not a major player in the world today. So Rwanda's not going to be mentioned. But these players, these animal symbols are of nations that are of consequence in these end time events. And the first one is Great Britain. The second one, the bear, is Russia. The third one is a four-headed leopard. Is there an animal symbol of a leopard that signifies a nation that's really important in the world today? And there is, and it's the nation of Germany. And Germany's animal symbol is of a leopard. What did Adolf Hitler call his kingdom that he said would last for 1,000 years? The Third Reich. He said it's the Third Reich, or if you would, the Third Kingdom. And he called it the Third Kingdom. Do you understand what that was? That was the third head, or the third emergence of Germany. The Fourth Reich, or the fourth emergence of Germany, is in Europe right now. It was in trouble for a while, because after World War II, the nations got together and said, we're never going to let Germany rise to power again. And so they built the Berlin Wall, and they divided Europe. They divided Germany right down the middle into communist East Germany and capitalist West Germany, and Germany was kind of held down, held at bay. But in the days of the presidency of Ronald Reagan and men in Russia like Mikhail Gorbachev, the Berlin Wall came down. And the scripture we're going to read here talks about a deadly wound in the head of one of these this creature's one of its heads, and the deadly wound is going to be healed. Do you know there were publications from the 80s that talk about the deadly wound has been healed, and publications from the 50s and 60s talking about a deadly wound that will not heal. It's an amazing thing that the world, in its publications and in its conversation, handles prophecy every day. Almost every day they talk about Israel, but nobody stops and says, do you know that Israel is prophetic fulfillment right here on the map in current events in front of us all for everybody to see and to be inspired by. They don't do that, but they handle prophecy every day. And when you're listening to the news or current events, you're listening to a recitation of fulfilled prophecy. So these animal symbols in the book of Daniel, they are separate. But in the book of Revelation, they are together. Are these nations in the earth today? Well, they are. But are these nations unified in some way today that they were not back then? And they are. They all sit at the table at the United Nations. And if you cared to read Zechariah chapter 12 and the first couple of verses, you'll find that Zechariah prophesies that all the nations of the world will come against Israel. That has never been possible ever before in all of history. But now every nation on the face of the earth is a part of the United Nations, and in conglomerate, now they are together, and they are going to, before it's over, come down against Israel. And so Daniel was projecting the kingdoms that would be there in the end time, and Revelation tells you, yeah, they're going to be there, and they're going to be together. It's one animal, and now he's got the voice of a lion. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. Well, why is that significant? It's because the official language of the United Nations is English, and the mouth of the lion is the mouth of English. And this is just incredible to me, the way that God from thousands of years ago paints for us a picture. You know, prophecy is extremely powerful for you. After it's fulfilled, it is something that can hook you and inspire you and lead you to the Word of God. And so let's follow this. And the dragon, this animal, this conglomerate animal that John is seeing, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, what is the dragon biblically? So we don't have to go far. We go back one chapter to Revelation chapter 12 in verse 9, and the dragon is identified. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the power of this multinational group is the power of Satan. And some folks might get a little anxious or a little nervous about labeling and about using this terminology. But this is not our terminology. This is biblical terminology. And this is not a political discussion. This is a biblical discussion. We're not even interested in having a discussion down at the level of where men talk about these things. What the Word of God is telling you, there's only two sides to this. There's God's side and there's everybody else. And what God has, God rules, and everybody else is ruled by the devil. If you think that you're in a neutral zone today and that you can sit on the sideline and somehow, well, I'm not serving God, but I'm not serving the devil either. You're serving somebody, and if you're not serving God, you're already in the devil's camp. All the nations of the world are under the heel of the adversary of heaven today. The scripture says that the power, his seat, and authority was given him by the dragon. And so that multinational system is the United Nations. It is the beast. The first beast that you read about here is this multinational conglomerate that we would know as the United Nations. And so verse 3 in Revelation 13, are you okay? And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, one of the heads. There are seven heads here, and one of them is wounded to the death. Well, it's one of those leopard heads, and it is healed. The deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And so Germany is ascending right now into what is the fourth head of that leopard, or you might call it, in Hitler speak, you might call it the Fourth Reich. So this goes beyond the geopolitical and military and economic and all. If you take a look at this, the world worshiped the beast. And this is what the devil has always looked for. He's looking for worship. And if you want to see an example of this, worship is consistent with the Word of God. The Word of God says, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Word of God said that you should praise him with a timbrel and with a dance. The Word of God teaches us that praise should be loud and uproarious and very active. And so you have examples of praise and worship that would take us several hours to go through if we studied them today. And from the songbook of Israel, the Psalms, you find worship. It is active, it's lifting the hands, it's clapping the hands, it's lifting the voice. But something really interesting has happened over the last several centuries or before, a couple of thousand years almost. Worship has been taken out of the house of God and implanted in places like the Colosseum, the sporting event, the places where men gather and men achieve and men want to celebrate men. So I was raised in a denominational church structure. You didn't move. You didn't breathe. You didn't lift your hands. You didn't clap your hands. But down at the stadium where the football game was going on, they encouraged clapping hands and lifting. They had little girls out front going, lift your hands, raise your hands, shout, shout, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we... And when they scored, they all stood. And they all went, yes. But in the church where I went, the preacher would say, Jesus can cleanse your sins. We're going to all live forever with God in heaven. And I mean, I'm just telling you where I was, because there wasn't even an amen. You couldn't buy an amen. Now it's changing a little bit because of the charismatic renewal of the late 60s and early 70s, and the fact that God poured out the Holy Ghost on people in every kind of denominational structure. And one of the first things they do is they lift their hands and they clap their hands and they begin to shout. They start talking in tongues. They begin to learn how to worship and magnify God. And so there's a little bit of worship coming back to churches all over the world. But what the devil has always wanted was worship. So you find worship at concerts, country music concerts, and all kinds of concerts. They wave their hands. You find worship at ball games and soccer games, and you find it in all kinds of activities, because the devil wants to steal what is God's and make it his own. Praise God. Don't you dare come to church and don't worship. Don't you dare come to the house of God and refuse to worship. Don't you dare take worship out of the house of God to some secular gathering and clap for a politician when you won't clap for God. Don't lift your voice for some athlete and you won't lift your voice for God. So the devil's always wanted worship. Here's what Isaiah says about him. Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, the place of worship. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Here's what Luke says about Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness, Luke 4 and 5. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered. He wants worship. He wants your worship. He wants you to worship Hollywood. He wants you to worship a movie star. He wants you to worship. He wants your babies to have posters of men and women on their bedroom wall. He wants you to be watching these things, and your heart gets all engaged in that. But when you think about the house of God, you get this pall or this depression over you. He wants your heart to be engaged with things that are devilish and hellish and sensual. He said, if you'll worship me, I'll give it to you. And if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You're going to worship God and only God. Well, you mean it's okay if I come to church and worship, but I worship in those other situations? No, you didn't hear me. Worship only is for God. Worship is God's exclusively. Worship only belongs to God. We don't worship anybody or anything else. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Everything is for God. Everything is for God. You can't stand in both camps. You got to make up your mind. You can't have a foot out and a foot in. To make up your mind. So the devil wants worship. So this is not going to be about controlling the world's economies, although it will. It won't be about controlling the earth's armies, but it will. It's going to be about worship. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given to him to continue 42 months. So the Antichrist is going to rule in a very specific way the last half of the 7-year period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And this theme is developing more and more every day. You can't talk about anybody in any kind of a pejorative way without people rioting in the streets and tearing down things and having all kinds of problems. But friend, you can say anything you want about the house of God, the people of God, and God himself. This theme's, so what's the common denominator that we see in our world today? How do American liberals become protectors of Islamic terrorists when Sharia law prohibits everything that a good liberal wants to be and do? How does that happen? These talk about strange bedfellows. How do proponents of homosexuality and homosexual marriage, how do they get involved as proponents and supporters of Sharia law, when in places where Sharia is enforced, they stone people that are sexual deviants? How does that happen? But we see it happen every day in our culture. How do pulpits promote and support non-biblical behavior, like homosexual weddings and abortion, babies out of wedlock, and socialist policies? God is not a socialist. God said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Man, I'd lose a whole lot of congregations in Birmingham with that. But the common thread here in all of these, if you've ever just had those moments where you go, how do those get together? The common thread is it is anti-Judeo-Christian. The Judeo-Christian model is the biblical model. It comes from the Word of God. So there's a Judeo-Christian lifestyle. There's a Judeo-Christian economics. There's the idea of personal ownership of property is Judeo-Christian. The idea of you own your own field, you own your own home, write the law on the doorpost of your house. Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Private ownership of property and personal responsibility are very strong in the biblical model or the Judeo-Christian model. The thing that these things have in common, liberalism on one hand and Sharia on the other hand, is they despise anything that's Judeo and anything that's Christian. And this, we could say, is anti-biblical. You notice they've got the Word of God out of the schools now. Happened a long time ago. Now the Word of God can't be in the county or the city square. And the mention of God can't be in their schools anymore. But they'll bring in people to pontificate on Islam. Strange, but not so much. It's the undermining of everything Judeo-Christian. So it's anti-biblical, or if you would, it is anti-Christ. This is the spirit of anti-Christ. You can see it all around you every day. It's in the headlines. It's in the streets. It's all around you. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. How do you war with the people of God? How do you war with the saints? Paul teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how does the devil war against the people of God? Well, it's interesting, but we understand the Old Testament story of Balaam. And Balak hired Balaam to climb up on top of a mountain and look down on Israel and pronounce a curse over Israel. But Balaam told him, he said, Balak, I can't curse what God has blessed. Well, go do it anyway. Here, take money and go and try to conjure up a curse. But he couldn't. And every time he'd open his mouth, he'd try to curse him, but he'd just bless him. Because you can't curse. Isn't it good to be blessed of God? Don't you want to be blessed of God? Because the enemy can't curse what God has blessed. But because the money was so good, Balaam, who we not only read about in the Old Testament story, but in the book of Revelation about some of these churches that have the doctrine of Balaam or those who support the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam went back to Balak and said, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how to get them in a position where they just bring the curse down on themselves. You bring things in to tempt them and to test them and to entice them, and they are so stupid, they'll just gobble those things up and embrace all of those things. And so you can trick them, but you can't overtly curse them. And it's in the book of Revelation, that's what it's talking about, the doctrine of Balaam. And so how does he war against the church? How does he come against the church? He comes against you with the doctrine of Balaam, or he comes against you by offering you things that are going to entice you away from the things of God. Because God has given you something that is extremely powerful. God's given you something that God will never obviate, neither will he let hell overwhelm. God gave you a free moral agency. He gave you a will. And in this scenario and in this time and under the biblical rubric, your will is stronger than God. Because you can say no to God and walk away from God. Consequently, your will is stronger than God. And your will is stronger than the devil. I don't care what's got you bound, what had you bound, what ate your lunch and took your life. You might have said, and you might continue to say, oh, I can't help it. It's on me. I just can't stop it. I want to control it. You can overthrow anything in earth or in hell. God gave you will, but you just don't will to do it. You don't want to do it. If you will, then you can. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, but the devil offers you stuff. That's the doctrine of Balaam. He brings you stuff. He leaves handfuls on purpose too. He leaves little things to lead you away from God and to lead you into his camp. So he makes war with the saints of God. So this during this end time or this Antichrist era, there is going to be so much offered to the people of God. But listen to me, this is nothing new. The world's always been out there. Oh, there's never been a day like this. This is the most horrible day that there's ever been. Well, let's go back to ancient Rome and sit in the Colosseum and watch them feed people to lions and have orgies and temple prostitution and vomitoriums. And really? You think your day's worse than any other day? It is not. You just need to get up and put on your big boy pants and become a man or a woman in the house of God and say no to the things that he's leaving to entice you. Well, if God really loved us, he'd keep us from all that. God, keep me from all those things. Well, I'll tell you what God's philosophy is and what God's doctrine is. I'm reading to you from Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke to thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God tests you, proves you. The devil proves you. No, the Lord your God proves you to know what? What does he want to know? Wants to know if you love the Lord your God with all of your... So why is there an Antichrist? Why is there a devil? Why are there evil things in the world? Why is there a test every day? Because God wants to know. And unless there's a test, you really don't know. God wants to know if you're going to love him with all of your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. And so there's always going to be some wingdinger with another idea and a distortion of the word and a new doctrine or a new theology. And he's going to bring it by and show you the shiny new thing. But God's going to let that happen because he wants to test you and see if you really are rooted and grounded in the word of God or if you're just looking for an exit. But here's something specific to the Antichrist, and it makes you understand this very clearly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We're not going to read verse 1, back up to probably around 10. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember, he's going to be able to call fire down out of heaven, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, the devil shall send them strong delusion. What? No. The devil's going to send you a strong delusion. No, if you can read, and it's right over my head, the devil is going to send them strong delusion. No, God's going to send a strong delusion. Joseph, why would God send me a strong delusion? I thought God was my friend. I am a friend of God. I thought God was my friend. Why would God send me a delusion? Why would God create the devil? Why would God put a tree in the garden and a snake there? Why would he do all that? Because he wants to know if you're going to choose right and not wrong. If you're going to love him and not the world. There's going to be a test, and you're going to have to pass the test. And don't get upset with God. Throw yourself in the arms of God and in the ways of God, and learn how to grow strong and make right decisions. And God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, the only insulation here, you got to be born again. You got to receive the Holy Ghost. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to repent of your sins. You need to lay down everything that's not like God. And this Antichrist system is going to grow, and there's a beast that's going to come up out of it. You might, as you're reading this 13th chapter, have the impression that there are two beasts, and your impression would be right. The first one is the multinational conglomerate. The second is a man who will be the embodiment of Satan on the earth. Verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's a big deal. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. Now, you know, in John's day, power to give life to an image and that the image might speak, it was a big deal. You didn't see that. I mean, the only images they had were stone, but you see images every day. And you see images that move every day. And you see images that speak every day. He had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, there it is, he wants your worship, should be killed. Now it's going to get down to, and if you don't worship me, if you won't get on board this now, we're going to cut your head off. So he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I saw this first in a Fox News piece a couple of weeks ago, but when I chased it down, I found it in the New York Times. It's a New York Times piece on a Wisconsin company. At first blush, it sounds like the talk of a conspiracy theorist, a company implanting microchips under employees' skin. But it's not a conspiracy, and employees are lining up for the opportunity. On August the 1st, employees at Three Square Market, a technology company in Wisconsin, can choose to have a chip the size of a grain of rice injected between their thumb and index finger. And once that's done, any task involving RFID technology, swiping into the office building, paying for food in the cafeteria, can be accomplished with the wave of a hand. This program is not mandatory, but as of Monday, more than 50 out of 80 employees at Three Square's headquarters had volunteered. It was pretty much 100% right from the get-go for me, said Sam Bengtson, a software engineer. In the next 5 to 10 years, this is going to be something that isn't scoffed at much or is more normal. So I like to jump on the bandwagon with these kinds of things early just to say that I have it. You're going to be sorry. John Krushnell, another software engineer, and Melissa Timmons, the company sales director, were more hesitant. Mr. Krushnell said that he was excited about the technology, but leery about an implanted device. He said he might get a ring with a chip instead. Because it's new, and I don't know enough about it yet, I'm a little nervous about implant. Do you understand what we're reading here? We've been talking about this. I prayed through back in 1974. We've been talking about this since the early 70s, before chip technology, before there was a home computer or an iPhone or any of this. And now the technology is here for the mark of the beast. The nations are in line. The United Nations is here. Ezekiel 38 is in the Middle East. Israel is back in the land. And the technology for what we just read out of Revelation 13, he's going to cause all, small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive he didn't know about microchips, but he's going to make them receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Here's something from CBS. Microchips implanted in humans. Microchips implanted in human bodies could transform the way we tackle everyday tasks. Workers in Sweden are already volunteering to have chips injected into their hands, which can make tasks easier and reduce the amount of personal items employees need to carry. However, the controversial trend could put your privacy at risk. At a recent conference, a gentleman explained how a microchip implanted in his hand makes life easier. It replaces all of my keys and cards that I used to have cluttering my pockets. I use this many times a day. For example, I unlock my smartphone. I open the door to my office with it. And here we are. They've been doing this with your puppy dogs for quite a while. Now they're doing it with people. And we're not just talking about something decades away. We're talking about something that's happening right now. And it's going to spread. It's the first few generations of this mark will not be the mark of the beast. It's simply the technology that will be the mark of the beast. But I'm just telling you, it's here, folks. Every bit of this that we're reading about in Revelation 13 is here. The technology is here. The conglomerate of nations that are discussed in both Daniel and Revelation are here. All the nations of the world are preparing to come against Israel. Now, this is what Paul said back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm about done. So, Samuel or Lindsay, whichever one of you have something about a great and terrible beast with 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns upon his head and blasphemy in his mouth. Lindsay's got it. She's on it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is telling the church, don't be upset. Just, you're going to hear all kind of rumors, but the day of Christ is not at hand. He said, I'm trying to tamped it down a little bit. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Two things are going to happen first. Except there be a great falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist is going to be revealed before the church makes exodus out of this. Now, there are a lot of competing ideas about this. I frankly believe the scripture is very clear that the church will be here down to the last trump, which is exactly what Paul says. The last trump is the seventh trump. So we're going to be here for the whole ride. So we're going to see him. But here, Paul teaches you expressly that you're going to see the Antichrist. He's going to sit in the temple, showing that he is God. Now, this is pretty incredible because on the top of the mountain of Zion in Jerusalem, right now, there is no temple. There is the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. There's a Muslim temple there, but there's not a Jewish temple. So what can you expect here in the next little bit? There's going to be a lot of buzz. There's going to be a lot of discussion. And then there's going to be a temple built on the Mount Zion in Jerusalem. This is a really big deal. You're going to look like a genius at the office or on the job, because you're going to tell them, guess what's going to happen? They're going to build a temple in Jerusalem. And after they build a temple in Jerusalem, you can tell them, guess what's going to happen now? The Antichrist is coming. And the next person you see seated in that temple saying that he is God, he's the Antichrist. This is not going to be rocket science. This is not going to be difficult. This is going to be so easy that anybody could do this. You know, you don't have to be real smart to live for God. I think living for God makes you smarter. I think the Holy Ghost improves your IQ. I know it helps your GPA. But I read that there's a way. It's called the highway of holiness. Isaiah talks about it. And he says the predator can't go there. The lion can't go there. And he says, even a fool or a wayfaring man will not err therein. You don't have to be real smart to do this. All you have to have is a made up mind. I'm going to do good and not wrong. I'm going to love God and not whatever that is. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. You can serve God. You can live for God. He's going to set himself up in the temple. And here's what Paul said about him. He said, the mystery of iniquity already works, and there's going to be a resistance throughout history. And then God's going to say, okay, now's the time. And I think we're living in that time. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, but because they receive not a love of the truth. I tell you, I want to love the truth today. These things are not coming. These things are here. These biblical features are in the earth today. This United Nations beast is here. The nations that Daniel talked about from 2,500 years ago, and the nations that Revelation speaks to us about from 2,000 years ago, they're here. And we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. I don't know what your struggle is, but you really just need to get things in perspective. It's not hard to live for God when you've got a made-up mind. Now, when God's talking to his people, he says, when you're there, when you're in captivity, when you're sojourning, build your house, build your business, plant your field, reap your crops, live your life. Because you're going to be there a while. And that's what you're doing right now. Some of you are building your homes. You're going to school. You're working your job. Let's stand together. You're building your careers. Some of you are raising your children. Everything that people can do, we're doing right now in this little cross section. But we do it all under the shadow of the knowledge that God is primary, and that the kingdom of God is the only thing that really matters. And everything else is subsequent to that. We have a heart to live for God. Anybody want to be ready when he comes? Anybody want to be ready when the trump sounds? I just want to tell you, if you're struggling to live for God today, you really need to come to this altar. Because it's just a matter of a made-up mind. That's all it is. You just need to come and set. There's something in your life you need to just take and put it on the altar, turn around, and walk away from it. There's something down inside your heart and your mind that's competing. Some of you, you're in danger because you've got a stupid iPhone or a computer and you can't turn off things that are not like God, I would put that thing under my heel. I'd either go to a flip phone. You could probably find an old rotary phone to put in your house somewhere. But I wouldn't hang my soul out to dry for that foolishness and that nonsense. Come on. We lived perfectly full lives without all the technology, and you can. But you shouldn't have that kind of struggle. You should be master over all of that stuff, because living for God should be the most dominant theme playing in your mind and in your spirit. Praise God. Let's lift up every heart, lift up every hand. This altar's open right now. Would somebody like to come and get it right with God right now? Make it right with God right now. Would you like to come and pray? I want to be ready when you come, oh God. I want to be ready when you come. Come on, you don't want to just make this by the skin of your teeth. You want to be excellent in the things of God. Somebody by the hand, or lay your hand on somebody near you there. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah.
for you are.